I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading this morning. We're in Hebrews chapter 3, and we find here a pattern that we've seen before. It's the pattern that actually Blake spoke of earlier in the service today, where the author will describe Jesus in these ways that lead us just to worship him, to marvel at his grace, his goodness, his power, his authority. And then he'll follow that up with a warning. And we see that in today's passage. Last week we saw this wonderful description of Jesus as our high priest. We were told to consider Jesus. And we saw him as the builder of God's house, a description of God's people. And then the author concluded that section there in verse 6 by saying, "We are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope," which then leads the author to his warning. What is the opposite of that boasting in our hope in Jesus? It's allowing a hard heart to develop. And the warning that we're given in today's passage is a warning against such a heart. So let's read beginning in verse 7 of chapter 3. Hear now the word of God. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter from their Egyptian bondage, the 40 years wilderness wanderings, and then the entry into the promised land. And those events are a pattern for our salvation, deliverance from Egypt and the bondage of sin, wilderness wanderings. That's a description of our current life. And then entry into the promised land is a pattern, a paradigm for our entry into heaven, our eternal rest. And the stage we're in now is the wilderness wanderings. And it's a time when our hearts are susceptible to hardening. And that's what we want to focus on today as we see this author focus on that danger. So we see an illustration of that hard heart in the wilderness experiences of Israel. Think about everything they had witnessed. They had witnessed the 10 plagues upon Egypt. They had witnessed and experienced their deliverance through the Passover and God's protection of their firstborn sons through the blood of the Lamb. They had experienced the parting of the Red Sea, and they were able to walk through that sea safely. I see that then they saw consume their enemies, the Egyptian army. In the wilderness, they had seen God bring water out of a rock. They had seen God rain bread in the form of manna from heaven 6 days every single week. They had the cloud, the glory cloud that led them by day, the pillar of fire by night, the visible presence of God. We're even told that their shoes and their clothes did not wear out for the entire 40 years they were in the desert. And you know, it's easy to think, you know, if I saw those miraculous provisions from God, my faith would be strengthened. I would believe. And there's a tendency we have to think, oh, if God would do those things again, everyone would believe. But the historical record is at odds with that view. Because these very ones who experienced all of those things had hearts that were hardened by their own unbelief. The truth is, we need more than evidence from God. We need a change of heart from God. So they fell into this condition of spiritual hardness. And that was evidenced in a couple of ways. One was grumbling and complaining. Whenever they were confronted with a need and they felt out of control, and that was not uncommon in the desert, right? Deserts don't have an abundance of water. That's why they're deserts. Food is hard to come by. And they confronted those problems. And what did they do? You would think, well, surely they've learned by now, they can just call out to God and He will provide for them. No, that's not what they did. They grumbled and complained. And their complaining was particularly aimed at God's appointed leaders of them, Moses in this case. And we're told they actually even wanted to stone Moses. And then we also see their hard hearts, most famously at Kadesh. That was the place where God directed that the spies should be sent into the land. A reconnaissance mission, every military effort needs a plan. And so they were sent there to develop a plan. And they discovered that the land was indeed abundant in its provision. It was a good land. But they also saw their fortified cities. In some of them, there were even giants, formidable opponents. After 40 days, they came back and they reported to Moses and all the people, and they said, the land indeed is good, but there are problems. There are giants. There are fortified cities. And they gave their conclusion, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. 10 of the 12 spies gave that report. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, indeed, it is a heavily fortified land, but let's remember God's promise. He's given it to us. So how did the people respond? Did they receive the majority report or the minority report? Well, they received the majority report. And as a matter of fact, once again, they rebel against their leaders, Joshua and Caleb in this case. They wanted to stone them now. And only God's intervention prevented that from happening. And their plan was, let's get new leaders and return to Egypt, to our bondage. Their hearts were so hard. And in particular, we're told that one of the lessons we can draw from this is found there in verse 10. God's evaluation of that generation is described like this. They always go astray in their heart. For, and here's the reason, they have not known my ways. The source of their hard hearts, at least in part, was poor theology. They did not know God and His ways. Poor theology lies at the heart of many of our problems as well. We think that God is either unable or unwilling to help us. And both of those assertions stem from poor theology. Good theology says, look, He's provided Jesus for us. He's loved us that much. He's provided for our greatest problem, the forgiveness of our sins, the bright future He's secured for us. He's provided all these things for us. Certainly He is both able and willing. He can be trusted. But hard hearts don't know God like that. So how can we recognize a hard heart within ourselves? You know, one of the problems associated with a hard heart is that you're not receptive to the message that maybe you don't have a heart. Maybe you do have a hard heart and don't have a softened heart. And I think even, think about it, when you read the story of Israel's wilderness wanderings, which side do you put yourself on, just naturally? The 10 spies or the 2 spies? You know, I think if we're honest, most of us would say we put ourselves on the side of the 2 spies. And we draw the conclusion, if I had been there, I would have disagreed with the majority. And I would have said, no, you people are crazy. Listen to Joshua and Caleb. That's what we need to do. We flatter ourselves into thinking that we would be and we would have been on the right side of this. The problem is the problem of deceit, particularly self-deceit. And it's a problem the text warns us of in verse 13. He says, be careful that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This is a massive problem we need to account for. The Bible has a lot to say about this. I mean, think about it. The problem with, you know, if I ask you, tell me every area where you're self-deceived. You couldn't answer that question. But by definition, if you're self-deceived, you won't be seeing that. So at least we need to say, you know, this might be a problem with me. Maybe I need God's help in this area. And the Bible says that there are 3 sources of deception. There are, first of all, false teachers. The Bible warns us against this repeatedly. And the problem with false teachers is they don't wear a sign saying, I'm a false teacher, don't listen to me. Instead, they do the opposite. They are skilled manipulators. They know how to worm their way inside our hearts and minds. And the Bible warns us about that. And then there's the other problem of our own hearts, the Bible says, are deceitful. Remember that famous passage from Jeremiah? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? That self-deception today often goes by the name confirmation bias. Are you familiar with that? Where you only receive data that agrees with the conclusions you've already drawn. You have a filter, and you filter out the data that challenges your conclusions, and you receive only the data that affirms your conclusions. That's the human heart that all of us have and fight. Deception is a real problem. And then, of course, we have the challenge of Satan, the chief deceiver. He is real. He is a liar. And he is very skillful, even posing as an angel of light, the Bible says, in order to turn us astray. So how in the world, in light of our proclivity for self-deception, how can we recognize a hard heart as it develops within us? Well, God is the author of truth, and he gives us some very helpful truth in that. And it's chiefly found in this word that's repeated several times in our text, the word today. He says in verse 7, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So it's a simple test. Do you hear God's voice today as he speaks to us in the scriptures? You know, that verse 7 is a significant one. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and then he quotes from Psalm 95. Now, when was Psalm 95 written? It was written about 1,000 years before the book of Hebrews was written. But notice the tense of the verb that's used here. He says, as the Holy Spirit says, not said 1,000 years ago, although that would have been true as well. The Holy Spirit did speak 1,000 years ago as David wrote those words in Psalm 95. But the author believes that even today, the Holy Spirit is speaking through Psalm 95. Theologically, we refer to this as the Holy Spirit's work to both inspire the original composition of God's Word in the Scriptures and to illuminate those words to our eyes and our hearts. So this is the best test I know. Do you hear God's voice through his word to you? And I don't mean by that, do you have a formal affirmation that the Bible is the word of God? That formal affirmation, of course, is necessary, and it is true. The Bible is the inspired word of God. But many people just raise that flag all the time, and they trumpet their belief, but then they're not really hearing God speak. They're not really applying that word. Do you know that difference? Are you familiar with that? When the word of God penetrates the heart, and you're aware in this existential sense, God is speaking to me, his word. This is real. This is living in my life. That's the test for a heart that is not hard. There is a, if I could coin a word, there is a today-ness about our experience with God that is contrasted with, I'll coin two other words, both a yesterday-ness and a tomorrow-ness. So let's talk about those two, the yesterday-ness. Some people always are looking back to what God did in the past. You know, I walked an aisle, I prayed a prayer, and there's no sense of God being real in my life today. It's all, here's something I did in the past. Now, that's not meant to deny assurance of salvation. I think that's one of the questions people have with these warnings in Hebrews all the time. You know, in particular, it warns here about falling away from the living God, and people read that and they say, well, wait a minute, I thought that we could have an assurance of our salvation, and indeed we can. The Bible promises that. But our assurance must not be based on something we've done in the past. It must be a living faith that holds on to Jesus now. And our faith in Jesus, even when we came to Christ, for most of us, it was
you know, it was kind of weak. It was mixed. There was good and bad in it, but there was a seed, a kernel of I need Jesus. And then, you see, the Christian life is simply that statement, I need Jesus, growing and amplifying the rest of our lives. And that's the basis of our assurance, not something we may have done 20 years in the past. And then there's a tomorrowness error as well. What's the tomorrowness error? Well, it's this. It goes by the word procrastination. You know, I will, okay, God, I'll take care of getting serious about you later, about obeying you at a later time, which is a really clever self-deception, because what it does is it allows you just to keep doing what you want to do now, but also to convince yourself, you know, God and I are okay because I intend to do something about it at a later time. That is a hard heart. Both the yesterdayness and the tomorrowness error are evidences of hard hearts. Do you recognize either of those in your life? Or is there a todayness? Hearing God's voice through His Word in your life today. So, how do you get there? How do you prevent a hard heart and live in reality of that softened heart? Well, I think I see several ways our text gives us. Let me mention four. And the first one is this last point I was making, a focus on present application of God's Word to your life. You know, and for this to happen, you have to be in God's Word. You have to be reading it. You have to be meditating on it. But you have to do so not primarily with a goal of merely understanding. Understanding is critical, and you have to understand God's Word. But also with a goal of hearing from God. God, send your Spirit. Help me to hear what you are saying to me today. We're going to talk more about that next week, that famous verse in Hebrews chapter 4 that talks about the Word of God being living and active. Secondly, it's important that we accept our current place in the story of redemption. What is our current place? We're not yet in our eternal rest. That comes later. We're in the wilderness now. That is our current stage of life. And what's true in the wilderness? The defining quality of wilderness life is neediness, deprivation, and weakness. And yet it's a neediness and deprivation and weakness that drives us not to grumbling and complaining, but to dependence on God. That's where we are now. And I think so often we get into trouble because we think heaven should be here now. And if I follow Christ, everything should work out splendidly now and I shouldn't have needs. No, that's a lie. God has us today in the period of wilderness wanderings. Third, we need one another. We're told here to exhort one another every day, verse 13. We're not intended to live in this challenging wilderness all by ourselves. It does not work. We need one another. We need, the word here means to come alongside others. And how do we do that? You know, there are a variety of ways. We come alongside one another and encourage one another and exhort one another. Sometimes just by telling our own story of what God's doing in our lives. Other times by just being present with people. At other times, there may be need for a warning to be given. But we walk together with others. John Bunyan has a great illustration of this in his allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, where Christian, you know, is in the wilderness. He's on a journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city. And along the way, he meets a companion, a man named Hopeful. I love those names. And Bunyan writes of their relationship, "They entered a brotherly covenant and agreed to be companions." And so they journey on and they help one another in the trials they face. They meet a man named Byens. He's from the town of Fair Speech. And as his name indicates, he believes that the ends justifies the means. And the goal of life is just be comfortable. Whatever it takes for your own comfort, that's what you should do. And Christian and Hopeful, they pool their discernment and they realize this is a man to be avoided. And so they walk away from him. Then they encounter a group led by Mr. Hold the World, who tempted them to seek dishonest gain. And together they rebuke him. Next, they meet Demas, who attempted to divert them from their goal of the celestial city by promising a place filled with the riches of this world. And Hopeful was deceived. And he wanted to go and take a look, but Christian, his companion, warned him. He said, "I have heard of this place. The treasure is a snare to those who seek it." So they escaped the trap of that place. And then they found in their journey this place called Doubting Castle, where lived the giant Despair. And they were thrown into a terrible dungeon there. And it was Christian this time who fell prey to giant Despair's temptation. And Christian wanted to kill himself. But this time it was Hopeful who saved the day. He helped Christian find the key called Promise that opened the door that allowed them to escape Doubting Castle. We need one another. Hasn't this pandemic shown that? hasn't it deepened your desire for God's people, for the church? You know, let me give an application to those of you who are still at home and haven't left home yet. You're going to have a temptation when you leave home. And the temptation is to abandon the church. Do not give way to that. It leads to a hard heart. You need God's people. And then one final weapon for preventing a hard heart is found in verse 14. "For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." I like that phrase, original confidence. It's a synonym for the faith we had when we came to Christ. It's a confidence in Christ. What was that faith that you had when you first came to Christ? It was a faith that said, my hope is not in my good works. My hope, my only hope, is in the work of Christ on my behalf. And that's what I'm counting on. That's what I'm trusting in. And the author of Hebrews says, it's that same confidence that needs to mark your life now. I read a story about this recently in the devotional book we use with my mother every night. It's a story about a woman named Susan Smart who was in the middle of her third solo flight in a Cessna airplane. And something happened and the plane went into a spin and it lost about 3,000 feet of altitude and she was panicking. And then she remembered something her instructor had said to her. He said, if you're in the Cessna airplane and you ever lose control and go into a spin, all you have to do is take your hands off the controls. And the plane is built in such a way that it will immediately right itself and begin flying level again. And it was hard for her to remove her death grip from the controls of that plane, but she obviously wasn't getting anywhere otherwise, and she did it, and sure enough, the plane leveled off and began flying normally again. To me, that's a description of all of our lives. We're spinning out of control. And what do? Our tendency is just to go to something that promises us control in life. But that won't work. And that's what leads to a hard heart. Our need is, as the author says here, to hold our original confidence. Jesus has got this. And my need is to cede control of my life to Him, the one who loves me, the one who died for me. He is both able and willing to care for His children in their wilderness period of life. Let's pray to Him now. Oh God, would You save us from hard-heartedness, which is a temptation we all fight. Oh God, help none of us think that, oh, that doesn't apply to me. My heart could never grow hard. Oh Father, we know that that's not the case. From Your word, we know that. Our enemies are powerful, but You, our friend, are more powerful still. And so deliver us from hard-heartedness. Help us to recognize it. Help us to hear You speak to us through Your word and by the power of the Spirit. Help our unbelief, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.